reading from John 11, verses 47 through 57. And you can follow along in your own Bibles, or the scripture will be written on the screen behind me. And also, for those of you that are new today, there is a note sheet in your bulletin if you want to take notes. Okay. John 11, verses 47 through 57. Okay. Does anyone know what this is? Oh. All right. John 11. I'm hearing voices. You knew that day was coming, right? All right. John 11, 47 through 57. Then the chief priests and Pharisees convened the Sanhedrin and said, "What are we to do? This man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You don't know anything at all. You do not realize that it is better that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish." Caiaphas did not say this by his own. Instead, as high priest that year, he was prophesying that Jesus would die for the nation. And not only for the nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to gather them together into one, so that from that day on they plotted to kill him. As a result, Jesus no longer went about publicly among the Jews, but he withdrew to a town called Ephraim in the area near the wilderness, and he stayed there with his disciples. Now the Jewish Passover was near, and many people went up from the country to Jerusalem to purify themselves before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus and asking one another as they stood up in the temple courts, "What do you think? Will he come to the feast at all?" But the chief priests and Pharisees had given orders that anyone who knew where he was must report it so that they could arrest him. Father God, we just pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you will just bring your word to life to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, last week we talked about Lazarus. We talked about this good friend of Jesus Christ who died. He really, really died. This wasn't one of those things where his heart had gotten weak back then, without stethoscopes and without medical equipment, thought, well, you know, he might be dead. No, he was dead, dead. And dead, dead was he was dead for 4 days in the ground. He was buried 4 days dead. And it was to the point that when Jesus said, "Roll away the stone," when he did come to see him after he was dead for 4 days, he said, "Roll away the stone." And their response was, "Uh-uh, I'm not going to do it." And I love the King James, "For Lord, he stinketh." I love that word. It's that smell that no one likes. I have experienced this. Recently, I was driving my car, and the truck in front of me hit a deer, okay? And this deer fell in front of me, and I couldn't get out of its path, or it couldn't get out of my path. I ran over it, and it was a bad hit. It was a hit that where I hydroplaned, and I spun out of control. And it was on I-69, and I almost went off the road into a ravine, into a ditch. And all that stuff was up under my car for days. Lord, it stinketh. It was that kind of dead. He was dead. It wasn't a swoon. It wasn't an accidental diagnosis. It was dead, dead. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come out. And he comes hopping out, all dressed in his burial clothes, alive. This is right after that. And this story that we're going to get into today is what happens when you are so bent to hate God and what he's doing. That you can look, that you're going to arrest and kill somebody that can do stuff like that. That's just, it's another level of insanity to think, okay, this man who can call forth the dead to be much alive, you're going to kill him. Such a disconnect. Such a disconnect between what is logical and what you've experienced, because they actually had a chance to see Lazarus walk around. They had a chance to send witnesses or eyewitnesses to interview him and say, were you really dead? Yes, I was dead. Are you sure? You sure you didn't just pass out? I was 4 days in the ground, dead. And they interviewed him. They knew what was going on. And here they are, still ready to kill him. They're going to arrest him and they're going to kill him. The man who turned water into wine, the man who healed lepers, the man who spoke like no one else could, and he was such a threat to them that all they can think of is he's got to die. Let's look at this. The details of this passage. The Jewish ruling council was convened to decide what to do with him. Verse 47, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened the Sanhedrin and said, what are we to do? This man is performing many signs. You and I would say, duh, listen to him, right? I mean, that would be our response. Our response would be, well, maybe he's got something important to say. Since he kind of rises to the cream of the crop for messiahs. You know, for people who have power, for people who are called by God, that were sent to a people, you would think with his resume of what he's done, that the response would be easy. Maybe we should listen to him. Now the dilemma was presented, verse 48. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Are you sensing where they're coming from? It's a me. This is what our agenda is. Our agenda is we want to defeat the Romans, but we're not ready yet because we need that Messiah. We're looking for a Messiah, and they're looking hard for a Messiah. They do come up with one within a couple weeks. They come up with this other person, what I call the pseudo-Jesus. They come up with one, and his surname is Bar-Abbas, son of Abbas, son of the father. They come up with one, and historians and even some of the church literature that we have said that his first name was Jesus. See, Barabbas is a surname. It's a last name. It's not a first name. His first name was Yeshua, the same as Yeshua that they have here. See, they're looking for Jesus, but they want a particular brand of Jesus. They want a Jesus that is going to lead a bloody revolt to kill Romans. And this Jesus, the one that can actually raise the dead, the one that actually has power from God, the one that actually has powerful words from God, we want this Jesus. This is the brand of Jesus that we want. Folks, when you're trying to share your story with people, you're going to run into people that they're interested in a Messiah, but they want their brand of Messiah. They want a Messiah that's going to give them what they want as opposed to what they need. They're going to get a Messiah that ends up like this Messiah, Barabbas, where he was a murderer. He was a monster. He was a manipulator. instead of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that met with the disenfranchised, that cared about the least among them, that washed feet. That's not what they're looking for. And so the dilemma was, if we let him go on, everybody's going to believe in him. Well, they should, because he was the real deal. Now, the high priest gave a profound statement. 49 and 50, he says this, "But one of them named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it's better for you that one man die for the people than for the whole nation to perish.'" Such a profound statement, because we, in hindsight as Christians, know that that is exactly what happened. I've said this before, and I say it with just pleading with you. Jesus did not come to start another religion. There's plenty of religions out there. The Bible calls it the wide road. There's a wide road for religion. It's like, in this day and age, it's like an all-you-can-eat religious buffet. There's everything out there. It's like people keep coming up with new religious beliefs. Jesus did not come to start a world religion. He came to die. It's better for one man to die for the nation than for everybody to perish. In a nutshell, that's the gospel. One man died to pay the price for all of humanity, for all, whosoever will believe, to have a relationship with the Creator. But no, people don't like that brand of Jesus. They like this broad road where they can pick and choose for the Jesus that they like, or the religion that they like, or the no religion that they like, that suits them. Remember, I talked a few weeks ago about the knowledge of good and evil. There's a reason why God told us not, that he didn't want us to have that, because what that's done, every human being has the ability to sit on the throne and to even rule against God that he's evil. We are kings, we are queens on our throne, and because of the knowledge of good and evil, you get to pick and choose what Jesus you want. And that's what's the problem with the wide road. The wide road is, it's we get to pick and choose what brand of Messiah we want, or what religious path we want, to get back to us as we sit on our throne to determine what's good and evil for me. And isn't that what they're doing? That's what they're doing in this passage. They're sitting in judgment saying, this brand of Messiah is not good for us. We prefer a different brand. We want one with a bloody sword. We want one that kills Romans. That's the wide road. That's what we want. And that's what religion will get you. Religion will get you whatever you want. In this day and age in America, with the internet and all the abilities that we have to research world religions, it's an all-you-can-eat buffet, and it's whatever you want. If you've ever been, and I'm sure you have been, I love all-you-can-eat buffets. You know, I never eat the salad. I always go for the high-dollar stuff. I like the ribs. I like the chicken. It's like, oh boy, they give you as many plates as you want, but only one stomach. Well, that's the way it is with the wide road. It's as many plates as you want. And it's as much as you can stomach. But with you sitting on the throne deciding what brand of Jesus you want, this brand of Jesus comes in one flavor. Real. The real deal. Power, authority, ability to help you to be exactly what your Creator made you to be. One brand, one small path is the truth. And he said, broad is the path that leads to destruction, and so many find it, but narrow is the road that leads to true salvation. That narrow road is Jesus Christ. In this profound prophetic declaration was given. verses 51 through 52, the statement was a prophetic declaration. Caiaphas said, Caiaphas did not say this on his own. Instead, as high priest that year, he was prophesying that Jesus would die for the nation, and not only for their sins, but also for the scattered children of God, to gather them together as one. A prophetic declaration. And that's exactly what happened. You see, something profound is happening in our text. Brothers and sisters, we've been going through the Gospel of John, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and here we are, late in Jesus' ministry, in possibly his last 2 weeks of life. This festival that they're talking about, this Passover that they're talking about, where they're wondering if he's going to come, will be his last here on earth. This was it. This journey that he would eventually make into Jerusalem would be the journey that would lead him to the cross and the journey that would lead to him being bloodily, brutally murdered by the ruling people and with the blessing of the Romans together. This was it. This is his last journey to Jerusalem. And this is the few days that's leading up to it. And this prophetic declaration was one to prepare the way that the person that they had the authority over Israel to be their spiritual leader was Caiaphas. He was in the seat of the high priest that God had established through Moses and Aaron. This was him. He had authority in that generation, and with his authority, he said, this man is going to die to save us. He didn't know what he was saying, but that's the thing. God can use people even if their character's messed up. God can use people to speak through him. I want to tell you, you should always weigh what you hear through God's word. If it's true, let it speak to you, even if you can pick apart the messenger. Because that's what's going on here. Caiaphas was a bad guy, but here he is uttering in his authority a prophetic announcement that this man is going to die for our sins to save us. And I can just stand back and say, amen, brother, even if you personally will never receive this Messiah. And so always check what you hear. And if it's in line with God's word, even if the person's a skunk, say amen to God's word and let God deal with that person. They began their official push to kill Jesus any way they could. Verse 53. So from that day forward, they plotted to kill him. Jesus stayed close because it was Passover and because it was his last Passover. And he knew that not only did the high priest need to pronounce that he is going to be the sacrifice for the sins for the people of God, but also that this person had to check out the lamb that was to be sacrificed that year. And this was the man, Caiaphas, that had to prove for the sacrificial lamb to go through the lamb to be sure that it was without spot and without blemish. And that is what's to happen in the next couple chapters. Jesus gets arrested, betrayed by Judas, stands before this man, and this man checks him out and finally comes to the conclusion, boy, I really don't find anything in him. But let's kill him anyway. See, injustice is not new with you and me. As a child of God, sometimes I get frustrated. I get frustrated because God's prophets, God's ministers, men and women, we don't get treated well. And I know as you head to New York, they're not going to roll out the red carpet for you. There's going to be opposition. Amen? Why? Because that's the way the life of the prophet of God. It's not easy. I heard one of the country gospel songs in a store the other day, and it always sets my teeth on nerves. I won't call it out because I'm sure it's a favorite hymn of many of you in this room, but it's an old country gospel songs where basically says, I saw the light, no more sorrow, no more pain. Everything's rosy and hunky-dory. And I'm like, ugh, it's not true. If you're going to follow Jesus Christ, there's going to be pushback. Expect it. And don't point the fingers back at God and say, God, why are you doing this? Get off the throne, put away the knowledge of good and evil, and say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done, because you went through this too. Jesus did all the right things. You and I will not do all the right things. You and I will make mistakes. You are and I are flawed human beings, and if they want to pick us apart, they can legitimately find things to pick on. With him, there wasn't any of that. He never said any careless words. He never treated people with disrespect. He was always loving, always kind, always understanding, and they still hung him up on the cross. Get some comfort from that. If he goes through this, so will you. Not my will, but yours be done, Lord. The Jewish leaders, they staked out the temple because they knew it had to come there. Verses 57. They kept looking for Jesus and asking one another as they stood in the temple courts, what do you think? Will he come to the feast at all? But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who knew where he was to report it so that they could arrest him. What can we learn from this? Rejection of Jesus leads to decisions that make no sense. You and I, in the broad road, with the big road, and we decide we don't want that little narrow road, we don't want that brand of Jesus, we prefer a brand of Jesus over here that does things that I prefer, that does things that I like, that doesn't send his prophets to suffer and to die and to get mistreated. I prefer this easygoing Jesus over here. It will not end well for you and me. And that's what they're doing. They're handpicking who they want to save them and their people, and they end up in by AD 70. This is around AD 30. In within 40 years, their nation is rubble. The Romans come in, and not only do they tear everything down, they salt it, which means it's going to be years before anything green is in Israel. See, they thought they were taking the good road, the road where they get to pick and choose their Messiah. We want our nation to stay. We don't want those nasty Romans to kill us. And in the broad road, what happens? The Roman army comes through, tears everything down, burns what they can, and salts the rest. The wide road is gonna destroy you. Take the narrow road. Yeah, but he doesn't allow me to do some things that I want to do. But this Jesus over here, he lets me to do anything I want to because it is all about me. Remember, the elements of truth, according to Romans 1, is that we need to understand from creation his eternal power and divine nature, and that's our elemental truth, that all human beings are given, and you reject that, you end up worshiping and serving the creation. And I like to summarize his eternal power and divine nature into this simple little statement. There is a God, eternal power, and he's not me, divine nature. Not human nature, not animal nature, not plant nature. There is a God, and he's not me. Christians, that's where we start at. There is a God, and he's not me. And in the truth spectrum that God gives you, He will lead you to Jesus Christ. But as long as you're on the throne making the pronouncements for the big road, saying there is a God and it is me, you'll never get there. And it won't work out well for you. If you really want the desires of your heart that you were born to have, if you were born, want that path that your Creator set out for you, take the narrow one, the one that says there is a God. And He is manifested through three distinct persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There is a God. He's not me. And instead of pronouncing Jesus guilty, you fall down before Him and you worship Him. Next, Christ-centered thinking made mean changes in the status quo. When it's not about you, when it's about Jesus Christ, your rights, your privileges, your plans, all those things bow down before Him. And this Christ-centered thinking may cost you. You may have to leave the security of the Midwest and go to New York. I know you're excited about this. I'd be terrified. I go all the way 24 to go all the way into Illinois before I drop up if I have to go to Chicago, because I don't want to go through any more Chicago than I have to. And what'd you say? That Chicago is just a blip compared to New York City? It's not my favorite place. I hate traffic jams. My poor brakes on my car, every time I go through Chicago, they sound like somebody is grinding a chalkboard every time I stop. And every time I go past Chicago, it stops, start, stop, start. It takes me sometimes hours to go a couple miles. Not my favorite. But if God called me there, I would go. Why? Because there is a God. And it's not about me. What does He get out of it? What does He get out of your life? Well, I've had a good life. I have a career. Yes. What does He get out of this? Again, in the broad road, you get to have a great career and you get to call the shots and it's whatever you want. Take that wide road. But the narrow road, when you say there is a God and He's not me, and He leads you to a saving relationship to Jesus Christ, it's going to be stuff that you may not like. I can say with testimony, I have not always liked where God has led me. I had not always liked to do what He's called me to do. But I want to tell you, I'm on that narrow road that leads to life. And He's there. Amen? Leaning on our own understanding leads to bad choices. Young people, I want to tell you, there's a verse in the Bible. Young folks, everybody listening, wake up. There's a Bible verse that says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. I want to encourage you to give your youth to Jesus Christ. Too many people have waited and think, oh, I'll serve Him when I'm old and I'm done and I'm on that wide road and I've had a really good time. And I've really enjoyed myself, and then I'll get on that narrow road right before I die. I say good luck with that, because no matter what age range you are, there's no guaranteed that today is not going to be your last day. You don't know when that's going to come. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Give your life to Him now. Serve Him now. You don't need all the carnage that the wide road's going to give you. Trust Him. Help Him, ask Him to lead you. Take that narrow road today. Don't waste your youth on the wide road, because it leads to so many bad choices. We must not give up our calling in order to appease critics. We can't do it. Jesus could have caved. I'm sure he could have. In the garden, it was like, oh, Lord, if it's your will, let's do this some other way. But in the end, he came back around and said, not my will, but yours be done. See, even Jesus acknowledged that there is a God, and he's beyond me, and he submitted to him. I get in a lot of trouble for this statement. God worships God. God lives for God. See, even God submits to God. When the Son submitted to the Father's will, he is saying there is a God on the throne, and even he is going to guard this life of mine. He is in control. The temptation in the desert was for him to make himself up in the flesh to be a God to be worshipped for all nations. And he says, no, I'm not going to cave. Why? Because his job was not to start another world religion. His job was to die. His teaching's great. He taught great. He discipled great. But with all that and no cross, none of it would matter now. The cross was the main reason he came. It is better for one man to die than for everybody to be punished. And he knew that. And he stayed on message. You and I have to stay on message. I got pressured recently by someone that I've been discipling to get off message, to start talking about politics or start talking about some other things. And I caught myself and I brought back and I want to tell you there's one thing I'm about. His name is Jesus Christ. And the blood that he shed on Calvary for the salvation for all who believed. And that's what I'm about. I will die for this. I will not die for a political party. I will not die for any kind of moral view. I will die for Jesus. I will die for him. Why? Because it's the narrow road. It's the only path that truly leads to salvation. I'm not going to abandon my calling in order to please anybody. Next, and finally, accept Jesus as he is and submit to him. I'm one of those rare Christian pastors that aren't upset at the moral decline of our country. I'm not upset at it. I think it's from God. I think the culture change from modernism into postmodernism has been from God. And that's because so many people who profess to be Christians are not real Christ followers, but they're followers in this wide road, and it's a variety in the wide road that is called moral therapeutic deism. Many people who sit in church pews are not born again Jesus followers, but instead they're moral therapeutic deists. And I've talked about this before. Moral, it's about behaving. It's about being a good person. Therapeutic, oh, it does good stuff for me. It makes me a better worker. It makes me a better dad. It makes me a better husband. And deism, there's a God up there, and yeah, Jesus is good and all that stuff, but it's about me and being a good moral person. Because, pastor, isn't this true, that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell? That's moral therapeutic deism, and it's a lie. Good people don't go to heaven. Bad people do not go to hell. People who do not have that narrow road of Jesus Christ are condemning themselves because they rejected the only path that is true. And it started with, there is a God and he's not me. When you reject that and say there is a God and it is me, you get this wide road and you get all these choices. Moral therapeutic deism has led millions of Americans into hell, thinking they were okay because they were good people. but they rejected the Messiah. Brothers and sisters, God wants you and I to be people that are on this narrow road, telling other people about this narrow road. If it's all about you and being a good worker and being a good husband and being good so that you can get to heaven, I want to tell you that's this wide road. It's just a couple sections of it. And it still leads to the same place that all the others do. It's about Jesus Christ. Have you personally received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You can do that right now. Let's pray. If you have any doubt about what road you're on, but you want to be on the narrow road, call out the name of the Lord right now. Say, Lord Jesus Christ, I know that you died on the cross to save all who believe. Lord, I want that relationship with you. I will surrender the throne. You call the shots. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. I repent for my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and teach me your ways. If you've done this for the first time, come and see me afterwards. I want to tell you about the next steps you need to do. If you're a Christian, just pray this simple prayer. Lord, help me to get passionate about you. Not about religion, not about our church building, not about our type of worship that we do, whether we use hymnals or whether we read it up on the screen or whether we use paper Bibles or whether we use our handheld devices to go on the internet to see the Bible. Lord, none of that matters. It's about you. And then pray a dangerous prayer. Not my will, but yours be done in my life. Lord, it's all about you. I pray that you help us to remember our Creator. Whether we're young, whether we're middle-aged, whether we're old. And Lord, take our lives and let them be consecrated unto thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.